I want to talk about something very significant tonight, and I'm not surprised that there's something significant here, but I hadn't had a lot of time to prepare, and so yesterday I got home from the retreat and wanted to take a nap, and instead I watched the Steelers lose, and I cried a little bit, and then I decided I might as well start prepping for tonight. So as I did, I began to realize that there's something I think extremely significant that we need to cover tonight. And if you're joining us and we're not here last week, we are in a series called Signposts, and we are taking a look at the seven signs that John writes about in his book about Jesus, the seven miracles that he performs in front of everybody there, and the lessons that we can learn from that. And of course, Jesus had many more miracles than that, but John chose seven, the number of completion, to learn something from each one of these specific miracles. And tonight, we're going to jump into the miracle of Jesus healing a royal official's son. Now, before we get there, the theme tonight is trust. And I cannot overemphasize to you how important this idea of trust is. You cannot have a healthy relationship with somebody without trust. It's impossible. It is a foundational need for you to have trust in a relationship. My wife and I have a foundational trust that runs deep. I love the fact that she is not somebody that I had to convince to marry me. She is somebody that, well, there's a quote that I've shared. I shared it today with a couple guys in the office, and it's that she came to me, and I don't know if it was during engagement or just after we got married or I don't know, around that time. And she said, "Pete Coco, I trust the Lord in you, and I'll follow you wherever you go." And she came through on that and followed me to the Philippines. And she is somebody that I completely trust. And she talks about how at work, all the ladies at lunch sit around and they like to talk about how awful their husbands are. And she says, "And I want you to know," she says, I tell them every time, I was like, "I got a great husband." And it's just kind of cool to know that I can trust the words that come out of her mouth behind my back. And for me to trust her and for her to trust me has allowed for us, I think, to have a great relationship. And there's a lot of people that are going to come together in the name of relationship, in the name of love, without trust. And from an outside perspective, you might look at that and you might say, it looks like it. It looks like a relationship. Looks pretty healthy. They hold hands and stuff, but there might be the furthest thing from trust there. And when you have trust, you have fruit. There are things that come from a trusting relationship that's just that is beyond the explanation of other people that don't have it. There are things that ooze out of your relationship that I can't quite put a finger on, but there's something really, really fruitful about that kind of a relationship. I wasn't going to share this until like right now, and I was right before the song came on, and I was trying to think of fruitful benefits in my relationship. And you know what? This last weekend was kind of a fun weekend for me because I got to see Matt and I got to see Beth, and that's his wife. And they're really neat friends of mine from way back when. And what some of you didn't know, because I didn't want to tell anyone beforehand because it would have been really, really awkward all weekend, is that Matt's wife and I dated for 2 years. Yeah. So there was a little bit of an awkward... No. That's not what I'm doing here. There's a little bit of awkward tension there, you know, and I'm thinking, man, this is my... Paulette's going to be there, and Matt's going to be there, and Beth's going to be there, and I'm going to be there. And do you know what my wife, I have to tell you this, my wife she knows all about our relationship. And there's another thing we need to throw in here, just to give you guys, I want to share this because I think it's a testimony to a few things. And the one thing that it's also a testimony to, besides trust, is it's a testimony to the fact that when you don't mess up sexually, you can have a restored relationship with somebody even after 2 years of dating. And there's not a lot of people that can say that. And I hear a lot of people talking about, oh, I messed up. But you know what? In this case, I've messed up a lot of times. In this case, I didn't mess up, and it was so awesome to be able to just spend a weekend with somebody that I think a lot of times, a lot of other people with 2 years relationship couldn't do. And it was so fun to be able to have a healthy relationship, to talk with her, to talk with Paulette. And here's where the trust fruit comes through, is that Paulette felt so comfortable with it. She goes up to Beth and says, our kids are getting along so well, and we get along so well. Why don't we do vacation together? And I'm like, honey, we don't have to go that far. It's a little bit weird. But there's all kinds of fruit that comes from trusting relationship. And here's what I desperately want to get through to you tonight. Jesus came a long, long ways to this earth to be with you for one reason. He wants a relationship with you that requires trust. He wants the kind of relationship that's going to bear fruit that the world doesn't understand. There's kind of fruit, I think, in Paulette and I's life that I don't think a lot of people understand. Jesus wants that kind of fruit for you. He has come a great deal to establish that kind of a relationship. And guess what? There is not chance one that you're going to have that with him without trust. You got to have it. You got to have trust. And I think where we're going to pick up our story in a little bit, but I want to kind of set the setting for you just a little bit to give you an idea of just kind of what was going on maybe at that time. I was fortunate a couple year and a half ago, I guess, to go to Israel. And what a cool place, because there's so much of it looks so much like I think it did back then. You'd think that these little towns would turn into big cities, but no, this place where the wedding feast, where the wedding miracle took place last week in Cana, where we talked about that, it's still a little town. Nazareth's a little bit bigger, but it's still a pretty little town. And the Sea of Galilee, it's still just this lake. It's just a lake. There's not a lot of stuff built up around it. And so it's really kind of a neat setting. And you can see where this little city of Capernaum was on the shore of that lake. And so what I want you to do is I want you to kind of, I guess, picture with me a map and understand that Israel, a little bit oblong, and at the bottom you've got some desert and you've got some mountains too. It's kind of a real rustic place down south. But then right up top, you've got a lot of farmland. It's really lush. Little towns just here and there, and right in the center, and off to the east, you've got this lake, Lake Genesaret, or what they called the Sea of Galilee, because it looked as big as a sea to them, because it's a big old lake. Right in the center, you've got Jerusalem, and it's on a mountain. And so whether you're south or north or east or west, everyone went up to Jerusalem, okay? So you got Jerusalem in the center, and all these things in the, coming off tangibly, or tangents coming off the side. So I want you to picture that Jesus now, he did his miracle in Cana, in this small town in the north. He went up to Jerusalem for Passover, did some miraculous things there, and his reputation really leaked out. Like, this guy is weird, but awesome. And he is making his way back to Galilee. That's this whole northern region, this whole farmland, small town region is Galilee. And he comes up to this little town again in Cana, where he just was before. And I think he's depressed. I think he's a little bit discouraged. And I think it's okay for Jesus to get discouraged. He was human like we were, and he understood these feelings that we feel. And he was discouraged, I believe, over one problem, and that is that his people are not trusting. This relationship that he's come, it's kind of tricky. If you think about it, if you put yourself in Jesus' shoes, how is he supposed to get you to trust him? Well, it's kind of like when you're dating, you know. It's like, well, you give me a little bit of responsibility, and I'm going to run with it so that you can trust me later. And when she doesn't even notice, you're just like, oh, didn't you see what I just did? And I think that's kind of what Jesus' purpose in the miracles were. He's like, I'm going to do these miracles, but I'm going to do them in such a way so that you will trust me. I'm not doing miracles just because they're fun, and it's kind of like, whoo, look what I can do. It's because he wants you to understand that you can trust him. And as I begin to look at a lot of the different scriptures of the different miracles that he did, that comes through so clearly. When they lowered the paralyzed guy through the roof, and he says, your sins are forgiven, and then everyone looks at him like, what? And he's like, in order for you to know that I have the power to forgive sins, get up, take your mat, and walk. In order for you to know that you can trust me, I'm going to do this miracle. Get up and go. Do you remember doubting Thomas? Remember when Jesus was crucified and he rose from the dead, and Thomas says, unless I can put my fingers into the hole marks, I won't believe. And Jesus, poof, shows up. It's like, hey, how about it? And Thomas probably doesn't even want to do it. He says, no, do it. Touch him. He says, but blessed. Do you remember what he says after that? He says, you believe because you saw, but blessed are those who don't believe or who have not seen, and yet they still believe. Jesus is trying to get us to trust him. He's doing his darndest to just give enough miracles, but not in a way that it flips. Because you know what happens really quick in a relationship, right? If you begin to try to just be so trustworthy that you're just doing things all the time for the other person, they become dependent upon you in a way that's unhealthy. And it's not a trust thing, it's a taking thing. And Jesus does not want to make you a consumer. He wants to give you enough of a miracle so that you can see that you can trust him, but now he wants you to use that to be a giver, to be someone that's healthy. And so that's kind of the setting, is I think Jesus is coming into. He's coming into town, and it says that no prophet is honored in his home region. And he's quoting that, and he's upset about that. And it's like, hey, I'm with these people, and they're so familiar, and he's frustrated that they're not trusting. I think that's kind of where Jesus is at, based upon the text, as best as I can tell. That's happening straight up north of Jerusalem, okay? Right here. I'm on the map. Over to the east, we've got this lake. It's a beautiful lake. And there's Capernaum. It's a beautiful city. And there's a guy that's rich. He's on Herod's payroll. He's just a royal attendant. That's all we really know about him. And he lives in Capernaum, which means he's got a lake house, basically. He's got a house overseeing the lake. And he's able to look out. And he's able to just be enjoying this wonderful view with this wonderful family. He's got a lot of money because he's a royal official. And everything's great until one day he wakes up and realizes that his son is sick. And not just a little sick, but really sick. And so with money, he ends up buying whatever he can. He buys advice, he buys doctors, he gets everybody he can get involved, and nobody has an answer. And he realizes that all of the wealth in the world isn't going to be enough to satisfy him if he can't pass this gift on to his son. And he becomes desperate. In the middle of all of this comfort and all of this wealth and all of this blessing, he becomes a desperate person. And it's in his desperation that he hears word about this guy named Jesus. He's got nowhere else to go. He's got no other choices. He's got no other options on the plate. And so what he decides to do is he decides to hike a two-day walk, 20 miles, from this lake straight west to Cana. And he runs into Jesus at this place where he's desperate, Jesus is discouraged. And this is the story that we pick up. It says, after the 2 days, he was down and coming through 2 days, he left for Galilee. And now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, and they had seen all that they had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and he begged him to come and to heal his son who was close to death. Let's just leave it right here. A couple things I want to point out in this text is that Jesus said that he had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Have you noticed how you can be a different person at school? Where relationships come a little bit easier? Talking about God is second nature. There's a comfortability in your own skin. You're able to do things that you didn't think you were able to do. And you're excited to go home and share all that with your parents and your brother and your sister. And you walk through the door and they don't see it. And you try to tell them, like, oh, I'm different. You know, I did some things different now. I'm an adult now. I'm growing up. And here's some of the things I've learned. And it just kind of falls on deaf ears. And they're like, yeah, that's nice, son, whatever. It is still harder to minister to your own family. They're the hardest people in this day and age, wherever. Jesus is quoting something that's true. It is so hard when people know you and are familiar with you to show them a new you. And see, these people in Galilee, they knew of Jesus. They saw this guy since he was little. And in another text, it's like, well, isn't that just Jesus? Don't we know his mother and his brothers? And who's he think he is anyway? And it's so hard. It's so hard in your own home turf, in your own hometown. And so this is where I have to ask the question. Is Jesus too familiar to you for you to trust him tonight? I know you need to trust him. You know you need to trust him. But maybe Jesus is that kind of frustrated. The same kind of frustrated you are with when you go home might be the same kind of frustration that Jesus is even showing to you tonight. Oh, I've grown up with that stuff. I know Jesus stuff. I've been to Sunday school. I know all the stories, I know all the lessons, I know the Bible. I'm not saying that's bad, it's just maybe not for me. And he's like, trust me. Trust me. Is he too familiar for you? The bottom there, I love how he begs for him to come and heal his son. This is a man who is of power, wealth, prestige, and he is at a point of desperation so intense that he begs a man he's never met. I'm going to ask you another question tonight. Is it going to take desperation for you to trust? Are you going to do it willingly? Jesus doesn't care. I don't think he matters. He doesn't mind at all. If it's going to be desperation that takes you to this point of trust, then that's so be it. We can do that. We can arrange it. Is it going to take desperation for you? Let's go to the next. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told them, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. Do you see how Jesus at the beginning there, he's quoting, this is true. Unless you see signs and miracles, you're just not going to believe. This guy's begging and begging. So unless you guys see miracles, you're not going to believe. And then the guy's like, okay, I'll take you up on it. And then come on. He's like, sir, then come down before my child dies. And Jesus is like, just go. Your son will live. Now, do you see here that what Jesus is doing is he's making a statement that most people need to see before they believe. And what we'll see in the following here is that this guy, he doesn't see a sign or a miracle, and yet he still believes. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 in the afternoon, the fever left him. Let's stay on this slide too. He took him at his word and took off in faith, leaving the man that he thought every bit of hope that he had left was pinned on this guy that he left behind him. And it isn't like he just walked a few steps along the way and then found his friends. I told you before, it's 20 miles. It's a two-day journey. And what did they say at the bottom there? He says, they asked when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 in the afternoon, the fever left him. This means that he walked for an entire day, spent the night, and started walking the next day before he got news that miracle actually happened. And here's where I think you might be tonight. You might be in a place where you have taken Jesus at his word. And you're trusting that God's got somebody in a relationship, maybe a relationship for you that you've been looking for desperately. You've gone to Jesus and you've been like, I've tried here, I've tried there. I'm going to lean on you now. And Jesus says, I got it. Just trust me. And maybe you've taken him at his word and now you're hiking. You're hiking home and you're like looking around the corners. Is he over there? Is she over here? And as you're walking, you realize you're beginning to think, man, it's getting late. It's been a long time. I've been on this journey now for some time. I'm not sure if it really, maybe there's a question in your mind. Stay the course. His word is good. Jesus' word is good. And I'm not saying that he's going to promise you partner, but I am saying to you that he does promise fulfillment, and you might be looking for that, and you might just need to wait and see in what form that's going to come. Jesus is that kind of a God that you can trust. Let's go to the next. And then the father, realizing that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And so he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. The conclusion of the story is a beautiful one. He and his whole household believed, trusted. It's what Jesus was after. He's after this from the very, very beginning. And I just want to take some time tonight for you to identify, perhaps, what promises are out there that you could hold on to. And for him, it was the desperation of his son that needed to be healed. And maybe you've got something desperate in your life that you just really need God to step in on, that you need to trust Jesus on. That could be true. I'm guessing, though, for a lot of us, we're just like the royal official. We're rich enough to be at school. We've got a beautiful view out of Waterston Towers. And we're saying, man, I got it all. Things are comfortable here. And maybe God's saying, I would really like to not use desperation for you to trust me. And perhaps tonight might be the chance for you to identify a few areas that you might be willing to challenge yourself in, to let him be what he has promised to be. And so there's like 50 promises in Scripture of what Jesus can do for you. And I started looking through and I was like, oh my gosh, well, how do you choose, you know? I wasn't going to list them all. I was tempted to just kind of put a big old list up there and then we all would have felt like we were in class and we all would have fell asleep. So what we're going to do is I'm just going to put up three promises. And I want to ask you to lock in on one of them. Lock in on one of them. Which one might God be challenging you to trust him in tonight? So let's take a look at that first one. If we remain in Jesus, we will bear much fruit. Hey, there is a piece of paper right there on the ground. Would you grab that for me, somebody? Awesome. Thank you. I've got a few. Yes. Thanks. Appreciate it, Josh. I'm going to read the full version of this. We didn't want to. This is the scripture, what it says. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you want a lot of fruit in your life? Spiritual fruit, like things that you can measure. Matt this weekend talked about how he gave a Bible to somebody. I can tell you about 15 different stories that Matt Shantz has done in his life that I can remember in college that I was like, this dude is crazy, but the Lord follows him around. Matt Shantz is unbelievable, like nobody else I've ever seen the Lord use. And I really mean that. And for you that weren't there, he talked about how there was a guy down the hall that considered himself an atheist and was cussing him out because he was giving him a Bible. And 15 years later, he's speaking about creationism and he's taking Matt out to lunch and saying thanks. Crazy stuff. There's crazy opportunities on this campus. And sometimes I think I don't challenge myself enough, and maybe I don't challenge you enough, to the opportunities that are just sitting right in your lap. People down the hall, people in class, people on the quad. Just opportunities galore that are just wanting to grow in something, but they just don't know what yet. And you do. And you have a chance to share it. And you don't have to be a jerk about it. You don't have to be brash about it. You don't have to be a loud mouth. You don't have to be arrogant about it. But you certainly, at times, I think, do need to be intentional. And I'm kind of wondering if maybe we took a little bit of an intentional approach this week to trust that Jesus is going to use me by sharing my story with a friend this week, my Jesus story, and using the word Jesus. Think I could do that? He says, well, he says, I am the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. It's a promise. Promise you. Ooh, I'm going to trust him on that. 1 John 1:9, next one. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive you of your sins, and he will purify you of all unrighteousness. If you confess your sins, he will forgive you. Jesus, the one that you're hiding from, the one that you cower from, the one that you just don't want him to see what you're, he will forgive you completely, purify you. That's a promise. I think some of us here have been living in sin, knowing it's sin, not thinking that it's probably offered, that forgiveness thing that we always talk, it's probably not for me. I can see how it might be for some other people, but maybe not for me. I'm going to challenge that it's for you tonight, that you trust Jesus, that he would forgive you. We're all guilty. And when you come to forgiveness and purification, oh man, there's nothing better. It feels awesome. Nothing better. Perhaps that's your issue tonight that you need to trust him on. The next one is this, Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured out into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Give. And this isn't a health, wealth message. But God has always promised to take care of the people that are givers in his life, to his purpose, to his kingdom. And we have a very tangible way of giving set up for us in this fund run. And I'm telling you, I'm excited about it. We have a goal of $5,000 that would really help set our budget back to a place where it needs to be. But I'm thinking that actually, in my mind, might even be low to what God could do. 50 people get $100. Well, yeah, we could probably do that. That'd be a man kind of a thing. People do it all the time. What would God, a God-sized, stretching kind of faith number look like? I don't really know. I'm not going to put it out there, but I'm just going to tell you that if you are not taking giving seriously and never really have, and you have an opportunity now before you, and you have no fathom of an idea as to how you're going to come up with $100 in the next 3-4 weeks, this might be a good prayer for you. God, I'm going to trust that I can give something to you. It's not to encounter as much as it's to the kingdom of God. I'm going to trust that if I give it, you're going to do something with it. Something bigger than I could ever do. So what would it be for you? That you need more fruit in your life? You'd like to have a story. I'd like to have a story of somebody that's come to Jesus because I was bold enough and intentional enough to share it. Maybe it's because maybe you need forgiveness yourself, or maybe you need to just be challenged in this area of giving because nobody really ever has, because you've never really had money. And it's like, you know what? God likes those people. He took that woman, didn't he, that only had like a, I don't even know if it was a portion of a penny. And he said she gave till it hurt, basically, is what he says. He says, blessed is she because she gave out of her poverty. God loves it when we give out of our poverty. He blesses those kinds of things. There's blessing for that. There's promises for that. Jesus is the kind of God that does those things. And he turned to that guy and he sat down and he said, you really want your son healed? Yeah, you really want him healed? Then let's see if you can trust me without me first having to prove to you the miracle happens before you. Will you trust that it'll happen before he actually rises? Will you walk through the day and through the night trusting me? Or do I have to prove it to you right now? And it says, he took him at his word. Jesus, I pray that we would take you at your word. That we would be the kind of people that are characterized with trust. And God, I'm going to trust that you are going to take care of this ministry. I'm going to trust that you're going to have all kinds of stories in this place before this year's up of how people have intentionally put themselves out there and let you show yourself faithful. I am going to trust that there are going to be people, even more people, coming to you and being baptized and letting the forgiveness of their sins be covered, because you are worthy of being trusted. Help us to take you at your word quite simply tonight. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.